Welcome to Hub City Vineyard. To get connected or to give online, go to connect.hcv.church or give.hcv.church. If at any point during this message you feel called to make a change in your life, text change me to 97000. Thank you and enjoy the message.
Hey, good morning, everyone. How we doing? So good to see you. It feels like spring's right around the corner. I tell you, it's just special when our community of faith gathers and we sing in unison and worship together. I mean, I was kind of standing in the back just listening to the voices, and it's like you guys are a choir just singing back to God, and it literally brings chills to me and brings tears to my eyes. And it's just a powerful time of coming together and worshiping. So I was pondering this week, what brings people together? And quite often when people come to gather together, it's with a shared interest. For example, people gather for birthday parties and they celebrate when we turn another year or celebrate the going around the sun another time. Anniversary celebrations are big ones that people get together. Social events to raise money for charity, you know, or just couples going out to have dinner together. In our society, though, I've found that sporting events really bring people together. I'm not really sure why that is, but whether it be baseball or basketball or football, people love to gather and watch the different games. And of course, there's no greater game to watch than the Super Bowl that just passed a few weeks ago. And this year was kind of unique for me in that I actually watched the Super Bowl by myself. My son decided to go to youth group. The rest of the family was away visiting my daughters in Florida. And I was sitting there watching the game all by myself. And it's one of those unique things where I've never done that before. It's been over 20 years that I haven't had people with me, whether it was just family members or friends coming over or a party here at HCV, that I've watched the game with other people. And it just made it kind of boring. I actually turned it off halfway through the game, didn't even finish the game, and began reading or doing something different because there was nothing to bring me closer together or draw me in. So current research shows that people living in the United States are more isolated than ever before. And it's actually becoming increasingly rare within our culture that people gather together in growing authentic community. And I tell you, just like me watching the game without others, you're at a loss and you want to be with other people. And see, I believe the reason for that is this loneliness pandemic that is sweeping across our country is actually the exact opposite of what was happening in the early church that we read about in the book of Acts. See, Jesus' followers pioneered a completely different way of life, which of course is called the way. And we are in week two of our series, Rooted, Practicing the Way of Jesus. And for the month of March, we're simply going to be discussing the practices that lead us to experiencing abundant life. See, Jesus daily invites us into a flourishing, life-giving relationship with God, our Creator, who we can know on a personal level. And in John 10:10, Jesus makes this statement. Listen, he says, "My purpose, my mission in coming to earth is to give them," which is you and me, "a rich and satisfying life." I mean, that's why Jesus came to walk on this earth. And this morning, just simply ask yourself, are you living a rich, meaningful life that overflows with joy, meaning, purpose, and love? Because see, quite often, for the average person, the answer is no. I'm not living an abundant life. I want more. I desire more from this life that I'm living. And I want you to know that God's desire for you and me is to flourish. And that Jesus is saying to us, I came so that you can flourish in this life, living with meaning and purpose and joy and freedom. And I believe everyone wants to live in abundance. I really believe that. I believe people are searching for abundance, but the problem, not everyone knows the way to experience this life. And Jesus, he actually gives us directions in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. And let me read these words for you. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few will ever find it. And see, Jesus is saying to us this morning, church, you can't experience the promises of God without putting into practice those things that Jesus did. That not only following his way, but applying his way to our life. If we want to live the life that Jesus lived, a life of flourishing abundance, you know, just being led by the Spirit, then we have to do what Jesus did. We have to follow the way. And last week, we discussed being devoted to the way. And this morning, we will look at how we are created for community. Intentional community, a way of doing life together with other Jesus followers, is a spiritual discipline that Jesus modeled for us. And why did Jesus live in community? Well, that answer, it leads us directly to our first thought. See, God lives in community. God lives in community. Now, a few weeks ago, I began a Sunday talk with A.W. Tozer's powerful quote that reads, "What comes into your minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Whatever comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And what is that statement? It's a wake-up call for us to examine the connection between our relationship with God and everything else in our life. It literally helps us to take a step back and reflect on the connection, the relationship. What kind of God do I believe in? What kind of God don't I believe in? How might that belief shape my worldview and how I live my life? Now, it's a powerful quote that many people use all the time in sermons, but as I continued reading, Tozer then goes on the right. "The history of humankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And our spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God." In other words, our view of God has consequences not simply on the individual level, but also for us at a level that is society, cultural, and full of community. And why is that? Because God lives in community. See, before the creation of the world, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they share this dynamic love and fellowship that exists only in community. In Genesis 1, verse 26, notice, as God was creating human beings, then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us." So God created human beings in our image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And notice that God uses this plural language to refer to himself. Let us make human beings in our image. And who is us? Well, it's the Trinity that we read about in Matthew 3, 16 to 17. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." A beautiful picture of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit active and present in our world during Jesus' baptism. And see, that provides a picture of us, of a loving community that they spend together. The early church fathers called this perichoresis. And that word is defined as three persons of the Trinity in a circle dance. Now, some of you are thinking, what does that even mean? Well, Meister Eckhart, the 13th century German theologian and philosopher, wrote these words speaking to the Trinity. Do you want to know what goes on in the core of the Trinity? I will tell you. In the core of the Trinity, the Father laughs and gives birth to the Son. The Son laughs back at the Father and gives birth to the Spirit. The whole Trinity laughs and gives birth to us. The Trinity laughs and the result is creation. I mean, a beautiful rendering of God creating the world that we live in. Three persons, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living in unity, right? One God, Father, and all dancing together in love. God lives in community. And if we were formed in the image of God, we were created for community with one another and with God, which leads us to our next thought. See, humanity was created for community. We were created to live in relationship with God, but we're also created to live in relationship with one another. But something always gets in its way, and it's our own pride, ego, selfishness, and sin. As people, we put walls up to barricade ourselves in so that we won't allow others to hurt us. Yet we read in Genesis 1:27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. See, all people are different, but we're equal in dignity, value, love, and more importantly, divine worth. In fact, every time God created something in the book of Genesis, the Trinity literally steps back from their creation and they say, that is good. God says that five times in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 10, 12, 18, 21, and 25, these words are written. God saw that it was good. Now, the Hebrew word for good is the word tov. I mean, it's a really cool sounding word. Everyone say tov. And it's like we can picture God the Father, Son, and Spirit. They separate the sea from the sky, and together they step back and they say, man, that is tov, right? However, now it's interesting, when they created human beings, their language suddenly changes. Genesis 1:31. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw and said that it was very good. In other words, God looks down and he sees us, right? He looks at Jim and he looks at Zoe and he says, no, you are very good. You are my best. See, men and women are the pinnacle of God's creation. So entertain me. Look at your neighbor and say, you are tov. Now, all of you have a new vocabulary word that you can use this week to reach out to your coworkers or classmates, right? Imagine looking at one of your coworkers this week and be like, man, you're tov. Give me a high five. They're gonna be like, tov, what is that? You are great. You are special. Why? Because loneliness is not good. It's not tov. It's not good. Because see, the only time that we find God saying something is not good is in Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper who is just right for him. And see, up to this point, Adam was the only human being created. Adam, he had companionship. Think about it, he had all of creation. And he had the animals, and he was naming the animals. He had tons of companionship, but he did not have community. And there's a reason God said it's not good for man to be alone. Because loneliness leads to negative mental and physical health conditions, which include stress, negative life outlook, hypertension, stroke, and can even cause heart attacks. And in 2023, the U.S. Surgeon General declared loneliness is now a public health epidemic in the United States of America. Just 2 years ago, about half of all American adults report feeling lonely every single day. While it only gets worse for the younger people, especially those ages 18 to 24, despite being the most digitally connected generation ever, nearly 8 out of 10 people in that age range recorded feeling lonely daily, every single day. And to take it a step further, only 1/3 of young adults in that same age bracket feels cared for by others. And this is what I want to say to you this morning. If that's you and you feel that way, welcome home, because God loves you, we love you, and we desire for you to connect and be transformed. Now, see, that word community is always thrown around as this theological statement, but it isn't that just that. It's not just for the church. There's now scientific research that supports the value of connecting together with others in relationship. Why? Because we were created in the image of a triune relational God who encourages community. He says, get together with other people and celebrate all that I'm doing. We read this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 through 12. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And some of you sitting there thinking, well, Chris, this isn't a wedding ceremony. Why are you reading that? It's the only time I've ever heard it read, because those words, those verses, speak more directly to our Sunday gatherings than a wedding ceremony. We actually take them out of context to fit in a wedding ceremony, which is okay because we want to celebrate husband and wife and challenge them to be in community and live in community. But those words are for you and I more than they are for them, because God desires that we come together, which leads us to our next thought. See, Jesus chose intentional community. Jesus was intentional. God the Father desired connection and community with his creation. But sin had cut off that connection, that relationship. So he sent his one and only son on a rescue mission, on giving him his purpose to restore humanity. And what is the very first thing that Jesus does as he begins his earthly ministry? He creates a new community right here on earth. Jesus starts a small group by inviting 12 young adults to follow the way that will eventually change the world. We read this in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. See, those first four followers of the way were likely, according to many scholars, teenagers, or at the best, young adults. And notice they were blue-collar, working-class fishermen. And why did Jesus choose these men? Because all the best and brightest, they were memorizing the Torah to become future priests and leaders in the community. But you see, Jesus here, he invites the leftovers, the forgotten, the outcast into his group of followers. Can I get an amen, please? Because we all fit into that category. And let's see his next invitation, Matthew 9:9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Now we must remember Matthew, he was a tax collector. He was very wealthy. And since he was a tax collector, he was working for Rome. And Rome, of course, was the oppressive occupiers who all the Jews hated. So Matthew was a complete outcast from his people. And see, this invite, it did not go over well with this newly found small group. So I want to show you just a small excerpt of what it may have looked like in this short clip from the series, The Chosen. I love how he ends there, get used to different. That should become our motto. Just get used to different. See, Jesus intentionally chose diversity for his first small group. An authentic biblical community doesn't mean that we simply surround ourselves with people that are just like us. Right? You see here, he chose blue-collar fishermen, a rich tax collector. And you could see even from the clip, right, the fishermen are like, what are you thinking? No one likes this guy. Everyone hates him. And to take it a step further, Jesus even chose a trained assassin. I mean, I've never heard a sermon preached about one of Jesus' first followers named Simon the Zealot that was a trained assassin that we read in Matthew 10:4. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot when he was listing out the 12 in the small group. Now, Simon belonged to a Jewish sect known as the Zealots who wanted to violently overthrow the Romans. And they were waiting for the Messiah who would lead the Jewish insurrection over Rome. They were wanting a war. And every zealot would carry a hidden knife. He was literally a trained assassin ready to kill a Roman at the right moment. And when we read those words, suddenly we have a different picture of this small group of followers. Right? Simon would have wanted nothing to do with Matthew. In fact, Simon would want to kill Matthew because Matthew gave in to Roman occupation, was collecting the taxes. He was working for Rome. The guys that Jesus brought together, they had no earthly business being together. And yet Jesus chose each one to come together in unity to form what? Community. They were a band of brothers. And this is the power of God's love. When we spend time together with people who don't necessarily look like us, think like us, or even act like us, that is the church, right? The church is a gathering of Jesus followers who are called to reflect the image of God. And we know in the book of Revelation that we're going to, at some point, worship God with every tribe, tongue, and nation coming together as one family for all of eternity. So Sunday morning should not be the most segregated hour of the week that Martin Luther King Jr. said. It should, in fact, reflect the diversity of what it looks like to follow God, which leads to our final thought. See, the church is the new community of Jesus. In the New Testament, the church, what is it called? It's called the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:27. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. See, the church is a new, living, breathing family of God. Now that Jesus came and lived amongst the people, he died on the cross, he conquered sin, hell, and death by being raised from the dead. You and I, we're no longer strangers. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ, and we read that in Romans chapter 12. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part is a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. See, we now have the power of God, right? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit living within us, uniting us as one family. And Jesus made us this promise in Matthew 18. I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there amongst you. I mean, it's amazing. Like, Jesus promises to be present with us when we gather together during a Sunday morning. Like, he's here walking amongst us. It's evident when we are convicted of sin, when we are worshiping and we sense and feel the tangible presence of God, when we weep, when we cry, when we want to kneel, when we want to move and dance. That's God's presence. Jesus is present with us when we gather together in small group, praying for one another, encouraging one another, and reading the Bible together. Jesus is present with us when we gather together over a meal with other believers, sharing stories about God's transformation. I mean, Jesus had a small group of people that he poured into and encouraged. Do you? Because see, quite often within the Church of America, people feel alone and left out. And God is calling us out of isolation into authentic, loving community, which means you got to let down the walls and begin to invite people in. God gives us a seat at the table as we practice life together, not alone, but together. And there's so many people within the church who now believe that gathering together is not important. With the rise of the live stream, we love you. We bless you. We do it. It's a tool. We want people to be able to watch when they're away, when they can't eat, when they're not feeling well. But it's also comfortable sitting on your couch. And that's not God's best. Following Jesus is not individualistic. All throughout the Bible, we read about God. What's he established? Community after community after community. And community is one of Jesus' essential practices. And he's now calling us to follow. This is a place where we can welcome others, be honest with others, and challenge one another to grow and change. To practice the way of Jesus, we have to practice community church. And we read this in Hebrews 10:25. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And some of you need to be encouraged, especially you watching online. Don't give up. Be a part of what is happening here in our community of faith and look to develop authentic community. Walk away from isolation. Walk away from loneliness. And be around people and be encouraged, which leads us to our action steps. practice the way of community. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we find an illustration for us to follow in the early church. And so many people, though, they question it. They say, well, Chris, Acts 2, 42 to 47, it's great when I read it, but how does it apply to us today? Well, it's really simple. When you break it down and look at what Jesus is challenging us to, which leads us to our first action step, we learn together. Acts 2, 42, all the believers devoted themselves, there's that word devoted again, to the apostles' teaching. And what does that mean? That means we read the Bible. Like right now, there's hundreds of you going through the book of Matthew for the month of March. And I love reading through the Bible with you. I mean, there's my phone is constantly going off with alerts of you posting what you feel about what you're reading as you go through the book of Matthew. God bless you. If you're not reading it with us, start tomorrow, start today. We can share the links with you. Because it's beautiful when the church gathers to read about the Bible and discuss it. And it doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. That's why we have groups, so that we work through the scriptures and understand how they apply to our lives. Some groups read books together and we apply those principles to life. The point is, we have to learn from one another. All of us bring different experiences, encounters, and ways of life to the table together, and it causes us to move forward in our relationship with God. If you're not in a growth group, I challenge you, be a part of one. You know, we have a whole list of growth groups that you can go to on our website, and it lists, well, there's probably like 20 or 25 on there, maybe 30 at the most. We need more. And some of you, you can start, you say, Chris, I can start a growth group? Yeah, just gather four of your friends and start reading the Bible together. And we'll give you a plan to follow. The point is, when you're in a group, you are learning about God together, which is so important, which leads us to our next step. Not only do you learn about God together, you spend time together. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, their learning, and to fellowship. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking, well, Chris, that's obvious. Well, yeah, but it's so obvious that we often forget about it and overlook it. When in reality, intimacy can only grow when we spend time together, right? When we share life together, when we cook together, when we clean together, when we play together, softball, right? When we serve together on a team, when we get to know one another's families and are able to pray for them, right? Today is Team Up Sunday, and it literally takes you 10 to 15 minutes to gather with my wife, Jess, and learn about the different teams in our community of faith. If you're not on a team, we want you on a team. Why? Because it encourages you to be around people, to meet people. When you're serving cups of coffee, you know people when their faces and you can learn their names. So I want to challenge you, go to the Welcome Hub directly after this, be a part of Team Up, and get on a team, which leads us to our next step. We learn together, right? We spend time together, we eat together. Right? Who doesn't like that? All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the sharing in meals. Now notice, including the Lord's Supper, right? Apparently, eating together is so important, it gets mentioned twice, right? You eat food together and you celebrate communion together. And that might sound funny, but there's a reason that so many people, when they gather together, it's often around food. And when you read through the Bible, Jesus was always hosting parties, having dinner, meeting with people, gathering with people, because that's how they grow. That's how relationship happens. It's so much better, right, when you eat together in your homes, right? But unfortunately, hospitality, it's a lost art these days. So many people don't know how to host people in their homes. And you want to know what I believe the reason is? HGTV. I blame it on HGTV. Because so many people, they watch HGTV and they think, wow, that's a beautiful house. Oh, I love that kitchen. Oh, this living room, this dining room. And then they look at theirs and they think, oh, that's rough. And we're so insecure to invite people over into our own homes and we're worried about what our house looks like. Here's the reality. Everybody has a dirty house. I promise you. All of you have mice in your house. I know. This morning I was preparing and getting my outline ready. I hear mice running in my cabinets, right? I hear them. They're there. That's why there's poison there. Now, some people challenge me on the way out, get a snake. It will take care of them. I'm like, bro, I'm not putting a snake in my house. Like, what? Now, some of you are there sitting there thinking, well, Chris, what's this have to do with community? What's that have to do with eating together? The point is, listen, I told you all that about my house, right? I spent yesterday hours making candles. There's wax on our kitchen floor. There's wax on our, but if I invited 10 of you over to my house for lunch after this, you would come. True or false? I knew you would. You would come. Even though I told you there's mice in my cabinets, you would come and you'd have dinner in my house. Right? I knew you would. So why won't you invite someone to your house? Right? Here's the reality. Your bathroom's always going to be dirty. Clean it before they come. It's fine. It's no big deal. Like, we need to learn the practice of eating together and spending time together. And I want to challenge you. This is my challenge for you this week. Have someone over for dinner in your house. Or after this gathering, go out to lunch with someone. Right? Take someone to lunch. Wouldn't it be powerful if, as a community of faith, we began to establish that Sunday was a time where we just, after we gather, we go out and we eat together somewhere? I mean, that would be powerful because you'd be creating community, you would meet people, you'd meet families, and you would understand the power of coming together as one church. So do it. And some of you, come to Thursday night, you get a free dinner. You don't even have to cook. Right? Every other Thursday, Jess and I, we realize we have this community dinner at our cafe that's beautiful, right? There's 100 people there every Thursday eating together. Why aren't we going to that? So now we've established that every other week we're going to the community dinner. Why? To meet people, to hang out with people, to spend time together, because that creates community. So do it. Invite people over, go out to lunch, whatever it takes so that community is established, which leads us to our next step. We pray together. So we learn together, spend time together, we eat together, we pray together. Acts 2:42, all the believers voted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Prayer is carrying one another's burdens. We pray for each other, right, when we're together and we're apart. That's the point of these crosses, right? These four crosses, if you don't know, there's got post-its on it. If you have a prayer request and you have to go, put the prayer request on the cross and someone's going to take it and pray for that request, I promise. How do I know that? Because I have four post-its that I'm praying for now. I didn't want four, I only had two, but then my wife took her two and put them on our bathroom mirror, so now I'm praying for her two and my two. I didn't even want to pray for her two. But the point is, we pray together. Right? We believe in miracles, that we believe that God's going to move. And the point of prayer is to not grow community. It's to obey God and to communicate to God. But the growth of community is often a byproduct of our shared prayers. I believe that God is moving in our community of faith and that people are coming here because we've been praying for years for God to break in and move. And now he's doing it. And how is he breaking in and moving? Well, it's funny. Steve, right? He's on our greeting team, our welcome team. He stopped me this morning when I first got here before our first gathering. I was getting ready to go in a little office to pray and to get ready and to pray for all of you. And he goes, hey, Chris, can I have a minute? And I looked back at him. I said, yeah, sure. Even though when I looked in his eyes, I was thinking, I really don't have a minute, but I'm going to listen because I'm supposed to listen. And sure enough, I was, because he goes, I just got to share this story with you. He goes, at the beginning of the week, I saw my doctor, and the report that my doctor gave me that I had an enlarged heart valve, that it enlarged to a 4.1. I have no idea what that means, but I'm just sharing what he told me. And he said, I was a little concerned about it and a little overwhelmed about what that could mean. And every Thursday, I go to the 6 a.m. morning prayer. So I was a part of that group, and I went to that group like I usually do every Thursday. And when I went there, they were all praying for one another, getting requests from one another. And then they got to me, and they said, do you have anything, Steve? And he goes, yeah, well, I went to see the doctor, and I have this enlarged heart valve, and I've been a little worried about it all week. And they looked back at him and said, Steve, why didn't you tell us when you got here? Like that's the point of this group. So they stopped, put their hands on his heart, and prayed. They prayed for that heart to be healed. As they were praying, they finished and prayed for their other requests. And as Steve was leaving and going out the parking lot, suddenly he had these sharp pains in his heart. Pains like he's never felt before. He actually became more concerned because now he had this pain in his heart all the way home until he got home, and then the pain left him. He went to the doctor the next day, And the doctor's report, after again examining his heart, was, oh, your heart valve is fine. It's now down to a 3.8. And I look back at it, and I was just like, Steve, God healed your heart. He's like, yeah, I know. That's why I was supposed to share it with you. I was like, well, thank you, Steve. I'm glad I listened. So now I can share it with all you, because when we come together, the early church came together and they prayed for each other. And that's what we do here, right? Which leads us to our final step, you share with one another. He sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need, right? Caring for others through generosity builds community. It heightens our awareness of others' needs and takes our focus off ourselves. And being others' focus is an essential building block of community. I want to encourage you, if you're not a part of our Facebook community page, try to join it. Rudy will let you in, or someone who oversees the page will let you in. And that page is for sharing stuff. Like, I promise if you put on there that you need a bed, you'll have a bed. I promise if you put on there you need a dresser, chances are you'll have a dresser, you'll have a, yeah, heck, you can get a TV. There's all kinds of things that people have that they would share with you if you posted, and that's what that community page is for, so that we share our needs. Now, I'm not promising a car if you need a car, okay? You can put it on there, but not everybody is just blessed with a second car that they can give you. But the point is, when we're with others and we're building community, when we're giving and receiving both prayer and stuff and needs that we may have, it gets us out of the way. It breaks us down so that we don't have these walls anymore, and we begin to build connections with one another. When we put into practice the way of Jesus, listen to the results. Acts 2:47. All the while, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. And here's the crazy thing. So many people, they want purpose, they want meaning, they want connection in this life. This is it. This is the connection and the purpose, the meaning that so many people are looking for. And as we put into practice, right, this whole series rooted, practicing the way, is elementary. And I mean that. It's elementary. It's like Jesus for dummies, right? And you say, well, Chris, why do you say that? Because we're all dummies. And we need reminded of what it looks like to put into practice the ways of Jesus. But if we put these simple steps into practice, then suddenly our entire tri-state area is being transformed and impacted through this community that is gathering here, because we're reaching out and we're seeing people's lives saved and transformed. Amen? Will you stand with me? So before we pray a simple prayer, which many of you know that we pray every week, I want to challenge you with homework. Your homework this week is to have someone over for dinner. Invite someone into your dirty house. Clean it if you want. I don't really care. And have dinner together. Break bread together. And have a conversation. And if you don't want to do that, fine. Invite someone out after this gathering to lunch and share a meal together. That's your homework. Why? Because that's what God wants for us. Amen? Now, Rhett shared earlier about a lost sheep. I believe that God brings lost sheep into our gatherings every single Sunday. And we pray simple prayers because we believe that God wants to bring them home. And if that's you, I invite you to pray that prayer with all of us this morning. Jesus, I'm broken. I'm full of doubt, shame, regret, sin. Change me. I believe you're God's son. I believe you died for me. Make me new. Set me free. Fill me with your spirit. Help me, God, to serve others. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's four words of knowledge I want to share with you. You have a muscle or tendon on the outer right side of your knee. You have left hip pain. The second finger next to the pinky finger has sharp pain, possibly from a recent accident. That's pretty specific. And also, I want to add to that list, if you have any heart issues, I believe God's in the healing business. So if any of those are you, or you have any other need, our prayer team will be here on the right to pray for you and meet with you. And don't...
There's no impossible. I believe that you are working now to pour it out. Oh, pour it out.